Well, as a child, there was one phrase I heard every year when I went to the feast, and you know where I'm going, right? Why are you here? And it changes over the years, you know, as a kid, because it's a fun place to be. We'd go to Wisconsin Dells all the time. I had spending money, and I was anxious to go spend that money. I wasn't really getting why I was at the feast. You know, and as I got a little older, the answer to that question, why are you here, was, well, because it's commanded to be here, and I want to be obedient, so that's why I'm here, because it's commanded. But what is our focus? Why are we here? When I say here, it doesn't mean specifically at Whitehaven, but God has commanded us to keep his feast, but is that the only reason we're here? Because how you answer that question, or those series of questions I posed, is going to have a huge impact on what you take home from the feast when the feast ends in what will seem like a blink of an eye. You know, we're just getting started, but as you know, before you know it, it'll be over. It will impact what you remember about the feast. It'll impact what you learn while you're here at the feast. It'll impact what you carry through the next year until you convene again at God's appointed time and place, God willing, if we're here a year from now. We know, as has already been mentioned, that the Feast of Tabernacles, it does picture a thousand-year period we call the millennium, when Jesus Christ and his saints will rule over this earth, over mankind. It will be the kingdom of God ruling on earth. We come here symbolically as if coming into that kingdom. We strive to make the next 7 days a small taste of that period of time. And yes, even when we grumble about the heat, or as was mentioned last night, our room's not just right, or whatever it may be. And we shared some stories with some last night and this morning on over the years and different experiences, some good, some not so good. But at the end of the day, it's what you learn and what you take with you spiritually is far more important than whatever you have to go through with whatever problems you may experience. But we strive to make these next 7 days a small taste of that period of time. But how so, and in what way? You know, when I was a child, I came into the church at age 10. I always thought about what I was going to get at the feast, not so much physically, but it was always about the stuff I was going to do and the people I was going to be with, and Grandma always gave me some extra money, and I could go spend it. I wasn't really getting why I was there. I'm just being candid with you. And a lot of times our young people don't. And I appreciate what Mr. Corley, you said in the message last night. I'll touch on that in a moment in Deuteronomy 31 about why we want our children here. They need to hear as well. I remember hearing messages when I was 10 years old. I remember some of those. Whether I was playing or just sitting there coloring with my friends, whatever I was doing, I heard what was being preached. To enjoy living in the millennium, or to practice serving in the millennium, what is your focus? Getting, being in the millennium, receiving it, or providing it? You see, as we grow, our focus in being here is to provide it. Think about it for a moment. There'll be two groups of people, generally speaking, existing at this time that we picture. Physical human beings on earth, spirit beings ruling over them. Where do you want to identify? Because if we identify with the latter, then we should be here with, what can I do to provide a millennial environment? Not to partake of a millennial environment. That's a different group of people. Are we here to provide a millennial experience for one another while we're here? As we enjoy our time together, the bulk of us are staying here. We're going to be crossing paths in the hallways and seeing each other before and after services. Which group do you identify with most? And then with that comes the obvious question of, what do I need to do? What do I need to be in order to be in the kingdom of God and in that role and in that capacity? You know, it's like a job interview. I've shared this story in the local areas where I serve, in that, you know, if you're ever preparing for a job interview, and when I've interviewed, when I was in the corporate world, I'd try to find everything I could about a company and just everything I could possibly know. So when I went in that interview, what's the interview about? They're trying to learn about you, and you're trying to learn about them. And so you want to know everything you can. And in the process of doing that, I came across a book. It was about how to interview at Microsoft Corporation, of all things. And the title of the book was, How Would You Move Mount Fuji? And in the hiring process, they would ask questions like, how would you move Mount Fuji? And you're kind of going, what's the correct answer? There isn't one. Other questions are, how would you test a salt shaker? There isn't a right answer. Why do mirrors reverse right and left instead of up and down? Or do they even reverse at all? Microsoft asks people those questions not because there's a right or wrong answer. They want to know how you think. How do you think? How do you process? What are you all about? Again, that came, if you're ever interested, it is from an older book called How Would You Move Mount Fuji? If you were putting that amount of effort into a job interview, how much effort are we putting into this time where God's going to know about you? Why are you here? What's in your heart? What is the real reason you're here? And there's all kinds of reasons. And it's not that we can't enjoy physical things and being with family and all the things that were touched on last night. But do we put a higher priority maybe on physical things instead of this appointed time that God has set aside, that he wants us to prepare? Not, we should have prepared before we got here. I'll touch on that in a moment. And I actually wrote about that in the Festival Planner. Join me in Romans chapter 14 as we begin. This appointed time that we have with God and how God expects us to prepare for this time, how we would act while here, it all sends a message to God. And what God and Jesus Christ are processing is, will Len Martin be in my kingdom or not? That's what it comes down to. Will he, can we use him or can we not? And it's not just here, it's every day of our lives, and we understand that. But notice what we read in Romans 14. I want to read just one verse, because I want to ask a question. Why did you come to the feast? What is our focus? Romans 14, verse 17, notice what it says. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we talk about coming to the feast and spending our second tithe on whatever our heart's desires, but we read here that it's not about food or drink. It's about the inner man. It says here it's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, if we really believe that the 7 days ahead of us picture a time when we are ruling with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God over mankind, then we ought to remind ourselves that the next 7 days is not about our food and our drink, but on what can I do to provide a millennial environment for my brothers and my sisters. And if we're all giving in that capacity, we'll all be sharing in it as well. It's automatic. If I'm giving to you and you're giving in return, we're all enjoying it and rejoicing in it because we're all giving to one another. In the time I have in the sermon today, I want to examine more closely what God expects of us while we're here. And I simply titled the sermon, Why Are You Here? Why are you here? I have three main points that we'll look at today, and I'm sure there's so many different points we could look at. But as I mentioned, you know, if you have not prepared up until this point, you might already be behind the eight ball, as the saying sort of goes. Because there is some preparation that should have happened before you got here, but we have a loving God, so even if you didn't, as we go through these points today, you can go repent about it and start tonight. That's the great thing about our God. He is a patient and loving and forgiving God. Number one, why are we here? Because God commands it. Let's not discount that. God commands it, and he expects us to be here. You know, as I often hear from one of our longtime ministers in the church, I stole this from him. He wouldn't call it stealing. He would call it sharing. But the simplest definition of faith really is believing God and doing what he says. It's that simple. You believe God, and you do what he says. It's that second part, it's that do part of it that people often struggle with. Oh, they believe God. They'll profess God. They'll profess Jesus Christ. But then the do, well, I don't think he really means like do that. No, that's what he means, do it. And so, again, the first reason is because God commands it. Leviticus 23, we've touched on this already, and we'll touch on it again. It's repetition is good for us. Leviticus 23, the feasts of the Lord. Touched on Mr. Corlew's message last night and Mr. Horton's this morning or this afternoon as well. The Feast of the Lord spelled out for us, beginning with the Sabbath. They're all listed here, all these holy days. Leviticus chapter 23, we'll begin in verse 1. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the Feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to me to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. And again, he goes on, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. He goes on to give some instructions on how to keep the Sabbath, and then each and every one of the holy days. That feast, that moad, an appointed time. If you look at the definition, it means an assembly convened for a defined or a definite purpose, which leads to the next logical question, well, what is that purpose? If it's a meeting that's convened for a definite purpose, then we should be asking ourselves and preparing ourselves before we got here, what is that purpose? Is it just to come and enjoy the physical things? Or is there more to it? I submit to you, there's a lot more to it. God wants to know his people. He is you know, thinning the herd, right? He wants to know who's with me and who's not. And he brings us together and he sees how we interact and how we treat one another and love one another and look after one another. How we reconcile our differences, how we resolve our problems. And all of that is, he's learning your heart. And I'll be candid, there's times in my life he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Other times I think he goes, oh no, he didn't just do that. But he loves us, and we're not finished yet. He gives us a chance to correct ourselves and correct our course. It is a feast, an appointed assembly for a definite purpose. So what is that purpose for us? Why, again, are we here? Do we put too much of a priority on the physical preparation for the feast than our spiritual preparation? There's a lot of physical preparation that goes in. At one point, we had 6 children traveling with us to the feast, and it was a logistical challenge. Didn't matter how big of a vehicle got, we needed a bigger one. Got to the point we had a 15-passenger van and a trailer. It just kept growing. So we're downsizing now. They're getting married. They're moving out and doing their own thing. But it can be a logistical challenge. You plan way in advance. What are we taking? What aren't we taking? And everybody has their opinions. You don't need that. Yes, I do. No, you don't. And, of course, dads usually get the challenge of packing the car, don't we? Now, for some of you younger ones, you're too old for this. You probably won't remember a game called Tetris. Right? That's what packing the car is. Pull that one out and put that in, slide that one in, and you're all done. And then my lovely wife comes and says, oh, I got 2 more. And then God looks in my heart and says, what kind of attitude is that? What are you thinking? Because you're like, oh. There is physical preparation we need to do to be here. No doubt about that. But ask yourself if maybe you put way more time on that and not enough on the spiritual. What do I want to accomplish? What do I need to grow? What do I need to do in myself at the feast? What about my family? What about my wife? What about my kids? What can we do spiritually at this feast to set it apart from other feasts? What have I done to prepare in that regard? Do you have spiritual goals that you spoke to God about before you got here? What are they? I joked with Mr. Corlew after his message. He talked about having a new Bible, and he's got all these. And I said, I do too. I brought a brand new Bible. It's blank. And I said, I'm even kind of lost in it because, you know, I know in my old Bible, when I go to Leviticus 23, I know right where it is. It's not there in this Bible. It's on a different page in a different spot, right? But your mind just goes to that same spot you've looked at over and over and over. But so I have goals. I want to go through my Bible all over this year, starting at, right here at the feast. And after the feast, I'm going to transfer all my notes from, I got 3 different Bibles I have notes in. And I'm always going, if I'm counseling, I got one, and I'm just going to try to put them all in one. We'll see how that goes. I may be lamenting over that for a year. Who knows? But do you have spiritual goals that you've spoken to God about? Have you prayed that you are going to hear the messages that he has prepared for you through the men? We're servants. This isn't my message. Hopefully it's God's message. That's what I've asked for. And then he'll speak to you. You'll hear something in the message that I never even said. People come, it comes up to the speaker all the time. Why, oh, I really got that point. You're thinking, did I make that point? But that's God answering what you've asked him to show you. What do you need in your life? Have you shared that with him? Have you prayed that you'll hear the message, how it's going to apply in your life? Is that a spiritual goal? Have you prayed for the humility to receive it, to change your life if necessary, whatever that may be? It's, again, spiritual preparation. Again, it's that second part of faith, doing it, right? God's going to speak to you. He may trigger a thought in your mind that I need to do something X, Y, Z in my life. Well, then will you go home and do it? Because that's the faith part, believing it and then doing it. So have we prepared ourselves spiritually? Notice again, Leviticus 23, we'll skip down to verse 36. we'll begin in verse 33. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And here we are. And you shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And on the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work. Notice the amount of preparation that was necessary for them to keep the feast. They had a lot of preparation. Go to Numbers 29. I alluded to this in an article that appears in your festival planner. Or you may have it at home. Maybe you brought it with you. But notice in Numbers 29. You know, when I get frustrated and think about all the stuff I have to pack, and it's not nearly as bad as I make it out to be. My family tells me I just stress out too much, and they're probably right. But for as much as I lament over what I have to pack to go and keep the feast where God places his name, notice Numbers 29, beginning of verse 12. On the 15th day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work, and you shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days. And you shall present a burnt offering, an offering made by fire as a sweet aroma to the Lord, 13 young bulls, 2 rams, 14. So here again, start writing it down. This is your list. You got to pack. No, seriously, this is what you got to take. They did. 13 young bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs in their first year. They shall be, you know, imagine your son coming. Here, I got 14 lambs. That's a 2-year-old. Oh, go find a 1-year-old. Come on, we got to pack. They shall be without blemish. This one's got a spot. Go find another one. Come on, we got to pack. Hurry up. Their grain offering shall be a fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for each of the 13 bulls, 2/10. So there's my wife. I'll go measure the ephahs, okay, because I'm trying to load up the animals. You go measure the flour. And the 1/10 for each of the 14th lambs. Verse 16, also 1 kid of the goats is a sin offering besides a regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. And the list goes on. We could keep on reading all the way down through verse 40. On all they had to pack and prepare and go to keep the feast. And we have the luxury of just converting it to cash, putting it in our wallets, and hop in the car and we go. But they had to prepare all of that. And we think we have our physical preparation is tough. You know, again, it says they would begin with 13 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs for their burnt offerings, plus a goat as a sin offering. Each day thereafter, they would offer 1 less bull. You could read about it, all this in the article I wrote. But in the end, just to summarize, for them to go, they would need to bring 71 bulls, 15 rams, 105 lambs, 8 goats, and they were all to be offered in addition to grain offerings and free will offerings. And I complain about packing a minivan. Physical preparation. How long in advance did they have to prepare? You know, we have dates on our calendars of preparing. I'm going to pack on this day or whatever it's going to be. When? I mean, they had to start, okay, do we have enough lambs? How many are born? They got to be counting animals. They got to be preparing. Wait. At what part of the year was the festival on their mind? And they were planning for, okay, but this one's going to go, we got to take this to the feast. This one's going here. A lot of preparation. Do you think they had a lot? I think they did. They sure did. And we don't have it nearly as much. You know, 1 year I came to the feast, I had forgot ties. And I thought it was the end of the world. I had my suits and my shirts and I had everything else. I went, got ready for the open night service. I didn't have ties. I ran out, went to Walmart. You got, you know, love Walmart. They're everywhere. Although I think the closest one here is about an hour away. Yeah. Wilkes-Barre, Scranton area. But I ran out. I got a tie. You know, at the time I thought it was the end of the world. Oh, I won't be ready for the holy day. I wanted to be ready for the holy day. But, you know, that was the least of my worries. It was just physical things. It's important to do those things. But, you know, at the end of the day, if all we focus on is that physical preparation, we didn't do any spiritual preparation, I promise you we're all going to have a difficult time. Because we're going to interact with each other, and we've got to learn to love one another and work and serve one another, and it requires each one of us individually doing our part to be prepared to be here. So as all of our preparation focused on the physical and little on the spiritual, you know, we can't just read the Bible. We can't just sit and listen to a sermon and hope that somehow through osmosis it just sort of just oozes into us and we just sort of become that being that God's looking for. No, it requires putting things to practice. It requires extending yourself. It makes a conscious effort. How do I serve my brother? What are the needs? What can I do? How can I help this person have a good feast? What can I do to make that happen? You know, as I often say, I had a luxury of spending 2 years of my life when I was going to college with a good friend of mine working on a farm. I didn't realize how much planning for next year happened this year. And I'm thinking, well, that's next year. But they're already calculating yields and all this stuff, and stuff I didn't understand. But it made me appreciate how much far in advance they had to think and plan and prepare. Now, I have a construction background. I was an engineer for several years. I understand the building trades. And I understand that aspect. You got to plan way in advance, too. I mean, you got to know how big and how heavy a building is before you even break the ground, because you got to know how big of a foundation you're going to have to build that thing on. So there's all this planning and engineering that goes in before you even touch the ground. You even got to measure the soil, make sure. But this is the kind of planning that we need to do spiritually in preparation for the feasts. And as I said earlier, if you haven't done it till now, you're probably a little bit behind the eight ball, but that's okay. You know, this is a holy day. The sun doesn't set till later. You can still go back to your room. You can pray and ask God to, you know, instill that in you now. Notice Romans chapter 12. Mr. Horton touched on Romans 12 a little bit further down in the verse. I just want to go to verse 1. It's probably a memory verse of sorts, Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That word for holy, now my area, I've hammered this a lot, so they're going to hear it again. Hagios, worthy of awe, worthy of all. Spiros Zadiades' word study of the New Testament, and it's probably my favorite definition. The fundamental idea is separation or consecration, devotion to the service of God, sharing in God's purity, abstaining from earth's defilement. We are a holy people. That's what he's called us to be, is to be a holy people. It can mean physically pure, morally blameless, consecrated. He says, I beseech you to present, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Did you think and prepare for that as coming to the feast? How can I be part of your holy people and helping the other holy people there as we rejoice together? And as was mentioned last night in the message, that we are excited to be here because it is God's chosen and appointed time. And it is a privilege and it is an honor and it is a blessing to even know to be here. To even have your mind open to know that you should be here is an absolute blessing worthy of his awe and his reverence. The word for holy, again, means to be perfect and without blemish. And so we should prepare ourselves to be that as we come together this day. And so as I said, you know, for me, you know, forgetting a tie or some article of clothing is hardly anything compared to forgetting to prepare ourselves spiritually for the days ahead of us, both in terms of what God has prepared for us to learn individually and yet also what he's prepared to see out of you. And what you're going to do and how you're going to serve and your attitude and your conduct and all of that in the next 7 days as he learns about his people. Because he does look at you as his children. And everything we do, he learns about us. Good or bad, he learns. And so we're here certainly because God commands it. But have we made the necessary preparations to get the most out of it? Is our heart on serving? You know, we have choir members that, you know, they've been serving for months. They've been preparing. I know because my wife's one of them, and I see the emails. I get Mr. Sutherland copies me on all the stuff, and you know, I can't carry a tune in a bushel basket. So, but they do. They work and they tweak and they prepare and they, you know, and all that they're doing electronically. You know, it's incumbent upon each one of them to do their part to prepare themselves for their part of that voice of the choir, so that when they get here, it should just all then piece together. And so they've been preparing for some time. Have you been preparing? What are you going to learn while you're here? What have you asked God to help you with in your life? You know, again, as I said, the feast pictures that millennium, a 1,000-year rule in the kingdom of God, Are you thinking about what you're getting from it? That was another phrase I used to hear all the time. Is it about give or get, right? And as a kid, I kept thinking about what I was going to get at the feast, what I was going to enjoy at the feast, where are we going, you know? And there's always that period of time, well, everybody wants to go to Florida. Why? Because whatever, fill in the blank. Sun, beach, whatever. Okay, that's what you're going to get. What are you giving? What are you giving at the feast? Is your feast about getting or is your feast? Because if it's about getting, I guarantee you'll be disappointed. I've been disappointed because there's things I expected that I didn't get. But they were irrelevant. And so again, are we thinking about, as I said, living a millennial experience or providing one? God's elect are here at the feast learning to provide a millennial environment, because that's what we're going to do when Christ returns. We're not living in it. We're ruling over it. We are providing it. We're going to help people reconcile differences. We're going to help them to get along. We're going to teach them God's way. We come to the feast to practice doing that now and how we interact with one another. So it's not about what am I getting out of the feast, is what am I, because I'm here to learn to serve, because that's what the millennium is for us, is serving, not receiving. Join me in the 51st Psalm, Psalm 51. I'll just read a couple verses here, verses 16 and 17. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. Now, we just read about all the preparation that Israel had to do, and part of me says, honestly, thank you, Father, that I don't have to bring all those animals and sacrifice, because that would be a burden for me. I'd have a hard time with that. But he says, you do not desire sacrifice, else I would give it. And I would like to say that if that's what he commanded, I would do it. It might be troublesome for me, but I would do it. You do not delight in burnt offering. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So we have the opportunity to bring those sacrifices to God's feast. Broken and contrite heart, a spirit willing to serve, showing love to one another, helping in any way we can, reconciling differences, apologizing when we make mistakes, so that we can help in providing a millennial experience while we're here. Notice also Isaiah 66. I'd like to go to the second reason. Why are we here? Why are we here? Number two is to reveal our character to God. To reveal our character, or to reveal our heart to God. That's why we're here. Isaiah 66, a familiar passage. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. God doesn't care how much money you have. He doesn't care if you're in the best establishment or the worst establishment. He really doesn't care. He's happy you're here. And he's happy he's going to spend some time with you and I. And he's looking forward to getting to know you and your heart and how you deal with the difficulties of whatever it may be. You know, I was telling somebody, I think last night, my wife and I once went to the feast and had a room that was not to our liking at all. And I'm sure God says, okay, how are you going to handle this? Let's see what your attitude is. Granted, it's not the most ideal situation, but forget that. How are you going to handle it? Because that's what he cares about. He doesn't care about the room. He cares about how you're going to handle it. You know, you can go down to the front desk. You can have a reasonable conversation. You can discuss how to resolve it, and then you can make a decision, and all the while you can set a good example and be kind and compassionate and nice, or you can run down there screaming and yelling. What is God learning about us? Isaiah 66, verse 2, familiar passage. For all those things my hand has made, all these things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look, him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. You know, again, so God is learning about our heart. Because, you know, we talk about this all the time. Our physical's not going on over. When we die, our physical goes away. It is the inner man that matters. It's how you think. It's your priorities. It's how you act. It is your character. It is your heart. That's all God cares about. He doesn't care if you have physical disabilities. He doesn't care by men's standards if you're the best-looking guy in the room or the worst-looking guy. He doesn't care. What he cares about is your heart and your attitude, and that's what he's here to see in every one of us as we interact and we're here, and are we being honest and genuine? Are we sincere? Sometimes I'll make the comment, are we a bunch of fakers? We can fake each other out all day long, can't we? Right? But we can't fake God out, and he knows. And so we come here because he wants to know our heart. And I think sometimes he's going to put us in non-ideal circumstances because that's how he's going to know. If everything's perfect, he's like, look at my servant here. Doesn't he have a great attitude? Well, everything's perfect. Of course he does. Remember with Job? Let me at him. We'll see how his attitude is. And so sometimes God is going to let us have challenges because he wants to know our heart. That's the second reason why we're here, to reveal our character, to reveal our heart. Again, is it all about us? Is showing up all we need to do? Boom, services, I'm here, boom, I'm out, I'm gone, and see you later. How do we prioritize our time? I don't keep track of it, so I don't know. I just know years ago I had friends, and that's how I knew, who sometimes skipped services during the feast because there's this thing they wanted to go to, and it was only open on Tuesday. I couldn't get there if I went to services, so I'm just going to skip one service in the middle of the feast. Certainly it can't be a big deal. It's a holy convocation. It's a big deal. To God it is. Obviously to you it isn't. We're not here for us. We're here because God wants us here, and he's learning about us. So do we trample on that holy time? Do we say, that is, I know where I'm going to be at this time. Everything else has to work around that, and some things we just don't go to because it's just not going to work out. And again, God will know that. Another thing that always comes up, I alluded to it in the beginning, is how we spend our tithe. Is it only about me? All my tithe. I saved it all year, buddy. I can't wait. Deuteronomy 14, let's go look at that. I first emphasized this back in 2012 when I was at the feast there, and I've never really stopped thinking about this one aspect of being here and prioritizing and God learning about us. Deuteronomy 14, verse 26. When I was a kid, I'll be honest, this is my favorite verse about the feast, right? And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. Oh, did I like that one. When grandma would give me money and my grandpa would give me money and I'd have that money and it's like, my money. Whatever my heart desires. Because God says so. I love God when he says those kind of things, right? I'm speaking as a dumb 10-year-old, okay? I came into the church at age 10. But I'm being honest with you. That's where my mind was. I get to spend my money on whatever my heart desires, for oxen or sheep, wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat therefore before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. And he says to do that. But then as I thought of several years ago, does God just sit back and watch what it is your heart desires? He says, yeah, go ahead. Spend on what your heart desires. But then he learns about what our heart desires. Oh, I see what it is. Your heart desires all things for you. I see. None of it was about, providing for others, helping someone else have a good feast, take someone to dinner. It's all about me. That's how I was at 10 years old. It was my feast money, spending it on what my heart desires. And, buddy, you ain't it. My first feast, we camped. I remember my first feast. I was 10 years old. My mother, my grandmother, and myself and three siblings. There were six of us in a pop-up camper in Wisconsin Dells. I had $5, and I was rocking the place. I was loaded. I had $5. I was 10 years old. I think, this is awesome. We didn't afford anything else. We'd go to services, come back to the campground. But the whole campground was full of brethren, so it was pretty awesome. You just walk around, you run into people, you make new friends. And then at that age, now kids, I don't know if you know what an arcade is. They're gone. It was a building that used to be your Xbox, but you'd go there and start feeding quarters, It's amazing how fast you go through $5 as a 10-year-old, and it's like, then you're hitting each other up for quarters. Come on, man. I'm on level this. I just need one more quarter. But my heart was on me. and my money and me rejoicing. It wasn't about, and I don't think God was pleased with my heart. Now, I think he's like, okay, you're 10 years old. I'll cut you some slack there, but I'm 55, and if I'm still doing that now, he is not going to be happy, right? It's like, okay, 45 years, buddy, it's okay. What does your heart desire? God knows. God knows where your priorities are as we're here. Is it about what I want? You know, even as that first feast I had, you know, we had other church members that knew we didn't have much. They'd stop by and just, oh, here's a little, a few dollars here, a few dollars here, so mom could give it to the kids to go do things. You know, it was not a whole lot of money, but it was a ton of money for us. Sure made our feast enjoyable, made it very special. But those were people who were at a place that I wasn't at 10 years old, and they spent their tithe to help other people have a good feast. I've learned that over the years. I didn't learn that at 10 years old. It's not something you would. So God wants to know again our hearts and what our priorities are. We're going to have many opportunities to be together here. This facility is pretty awesome in that regard because most of us are staying here. And as I said, we're going to be walking around. We're going to be running into each other. We'll be seeing each other indoors and outdoors. We can invite each other to rooms to have a meal or a drink or just to socialize. We can enjoy the restaurants here. We've tried really hard to keep all the activities free. They're not free to us. We're going to pay for them. We tried to keep them minimal. $5 for the dance, $20 for a family at the most. If you can't afford it, don't pay. I believe in the generosity of God's people. They'll donate to the family, helping family box. It's all going to work out. I'm not even worried about it. We come here, let's enjoy the feast. But let's also be mindful of those that maybe don't have much. Try to help them enjoy the feast. Invite them to a nice restaurant if you can. You know, spend the time with them. It's one thing to give somebody a gift of money or something, that's nice. But the relationships that are formed, if you invite them to have a meal with you, that's a lifetime. That's a lifetime right there, you know, to be able to spend time with one another. You know, spending together, invite somebody to go to a park with you. There's plenty of state parks around here. As I mentioned in the festival brochure, that picture's in one of them. Well, not the picture, the place. Plenty of beautiful parks around here. Invite someone to go with you. Hey, we're going to the park. Come with us if you want. I mean, we're going. If you want to join us, it'd be great. We could pack a lunch. We could do whatever. Build our relationships. Build our families. Again, what is God learning about us? Cooperating, you know, following the instructions that are given, you know, being here when church starts. And our ushers are trying, or our song leaders are trying to get everybody to sit down. You know, please sit down. Stop being so friendly and sit. You know, they don't say that, but, you know, it's like we're fellowshipping. But, you know, pay attention to time. Let's be mindful of that and cooperate and do what we're asked. All of that helps to provide that millennial environment for all of us to enjoy because we're all working together to cooperate and make it a millennial setting. Again, it's not about receiving of the millennium. It's about providing it. And we have a responsibility in doing that. Notice what Paul writes to Timothy over in 2 Timothy. As you're turning there, I'll just mention again, as you know, in the Olivet prophecy, when the disciples had asked Christ the sign of his coming and the time of the end, he said that the love of many would wax cold. But notice in 2 Timothy, what Paul writes to Timothy, and I read the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy a lot. I find a lot of encouragement. Paul loved Timothy, and all of his letters were just they were sincere and just passionate and encouraging, and I enjoy reading them because you see that bond between the two of them and how much Paul really loved Timothy and tried to encourage him in difficult times. But notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, men will be lovers of themselves, like Len Martin was at 10 years old and wanting to spend his second tithe on what his heart desires, right? Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Verse 6, for of this sort are those who creep into households, make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 9, it goes on to say, they will progress no further, their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. You know, we are here at a time beyond this. We're here to picture time beyond what Paul writes to Timothy, when that's been done away with, those people and that way of life. We need to be here to serve one another, to provide a millennial setting for one another. It's about getting or giving. God wants his saints to give a millennium, to practice providing a millennium, because we're going to be providing one when Christ returns. That's our job. So we need to be practicing that now. So because we're going to learn, right? We're going to make mistakes as we serve. We do. Well-intentioned, but still make a mistake. And so you learn from your mistake, you apologize, and you move on. That's part of the process of growth. Your true character, number two, will be revealed. God is examining our hearts. That's the second one. Number three, why are we here? Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14, again, we were there earlier. Excuse me. We already read Deuteronomy 14 and verse 26. Excuse me, as I said, because as a child, I always liked that verse because it was about, you know, going and rejoicing and spending your tithe on whatever your heart desires. But the number three reason we are here is in Deuteronomy 14 and verse 23. You shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abode, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil. That's Deuteronomy. The first thing of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Now, as a 10-year-old, that was not why I went to the Feast of Tabernacles. I feared God for a different reason, because I didn't understand what it means to fear God. I feared being disobedient to God. There's a place for that in our lives, by the way. We should fear disobeying God. But that's not why God called us here. Better show up, tremble in fear of me. That is not at all what he's saying here. It says here in Deuteronomy 14:23 that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. You know, if everything we did to prepare and to be here is, as I said, when my mind was as a 10-year-old, was just so that I didn't make God mad at me, because I fear God, you missed it completely. That's not why we're here. It's not at all why we're here. In Deuteronomy 31, this has been mentioned twice already. Let's go there again. During the reading of the law every 7 years, notice what is written, Deuteronomy 31. We're going to pick it up in verse 11. Deuteronomy 31, verse 11. When all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and the little ones, and the strangers within your gates, that they may hear, that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and be careful, observe all the words of this law. And that their children who have known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. Verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the day is approaching, you must die. And he goes on and called Joshua and present yourself in the tabernacle meeting that I may inaugurate him. But again, twice in verses 11 and in 13, he says that we would learn to fear the Lord your God. That is one of the reasons that we are here. That we would learn to fear God. That word for fear when I was 10 years old was a negative meaning. I was afraid for my life. That is not what God intended. I just didn't understand that. Still, you know, I'm still obedient because I don't want to be disciplined by God, so I'll at least be obedient, you know, until understanding came, until my mind developed. You know, but the true love of God and the fear of God go together. We'll see in a moment. They're not mutually exclusive. They actually go together quite well. You know, our world today has no fear of God. Look at the state of our world today. They have no fear of God. In fact, you know, they just thumb their nose at God and the Bible and Christians and anything related to morality. They thumb their nose. And yet in the midst of all of this, and it's going to get worse, we're here to learn the proper fear of God and understand and grow a relationship. Notice John, 1 John 4. 1 John 4, beginning verse 16, and we have known and believe that love that God has for us, God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, verse 17, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear. That word is phobos. That's the word I was thinking of, and I was 10. That's not the word that we'll come back to that in a moment. There is no phobos, no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect or not been perfected in love. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. So if you're here practicing ruling, providing a millennial environment, and you can't get along with your brother, you're a liar. You don't love God, and we need to correct that. It's part of our growth. He is a liar, middle of verse 20, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. You know, perfect love really is when we've mastered those two great commandments of love towards God and love towards man. And we practice that while we're here. We have an opportunity to provide that millennial environment here as we show that outgoing love and concern for one another. Again, are you a provider or a taker? You know, are you giving or getting as we think about the millennium? The word for fear is Yahweh. When God says to fear him, it means to morally to revere. It means reverence. It means respect. It means awe. You know, God commands us to be here that we would learn to have awe and reverence for him, his plan, what he's doing. You know, in a popular Christian song titled Awesome God, written by Michael W. Smith, the chorus is repeated no less than 5 times. It goes like this. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Some of you might recognize that song. I would sing it, but then nobody would recognize the song. So I won't. We have an awesome God. That word is fear. We can learn to have fear, reverence, for God. And he calls us here to learn that. To learn that. God's command to keep the feast so that we would learn to have reverence for him is just one of the things he expects of us. If we practice these things at the feast, we will realize that our God is an awesome God. And he calls us here that we would learn that and that we would practice that. It's not just words to a popular song. Notice Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. You know, it's interesting because I don't typically listen to contemporary Christian music. It's not that I'm against it. It's just not. I just don't connect. There's some that I'll hear that become more popular that I think, oh, that's pretty good. But I struggle with, you know, the reality that so many of these people that they can sing some songs that might be uplifting and emotional, but it's like the truth is not there when you boil it down. It is an emotional thing, but often the truth isn't there. They don't understand what you understand. They can sing, I can't. I know truth, they don't. You know, what's more important? The truth is what's more important. Deuteronomy 13, beginning of verse 1, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and that sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear, awe, reverence him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. As it says in verse 3, God is testing us to know our hearts. Boil it all down. That's what life is. It is a proving ground for God to know your heart. That's really what this is all about. From the minute you woke up, how you speak to your spouse, how you speak to your children, how you drive to work. lie on your taxes, whatever it is. Everything we do in our life is showing God our hearts. And what he wants to know is, do you revere me? Am I an awesome God to you? That's what he wants to know. And so we are here to learn to fear and have awe and reverence for God. I shared in a sermon back home a quote out of the Nelson's Complete Book of Stories regarding the Niagara Falls. It actually motivated me. I decided at the last minute, I told my wife and Nathan and Nicole, I said, let's go to Niagara Falls. So we leave. 3 in the morning, drove to Niagara Falls, spent the day there, drove home. It's like 5 hours away. But the author writes, when I was a boy, my parents took us to Niagara Falls. We rode the boat made of the mist right out in the basin of the falls, and we also walked down the steps to the edge of the bottom of the falls. And my dad even took me to the caves behind the falls where openings had been cut out. It is a terrifying thing to stand there only inches from such power and from possible death. And if you've not been there, it is scary. You could stand like right there, and here's the water going down. I didn't realize you could get that close. It's been a long time since I was at Niagara Falls. Last time I was probably 11 years old or 12. It says, deafened by a thunderous roar and the ground trembling from 6 million cubic feet of water, bursting over the falls every minute and falling 170 feet in the basin below. It goes on to talk about going on another trip to the Grand Canyon and seeing the overwhelming sense. Now, that's a place I've not been. I've flown over it. That was big enough. But I would like to go there one day. The author goes on to say, this is similar to the fear of God. It isn't an unhealthy fear, but it's an overwhelming sense of God himself, an awesome God, beyond what our brains can even imagine at times. He says, if we feel a kind of fear and awe over a mere waterfall or a canyon, how much more should we feel that way about God, who is a million times more powerful than any waterfall, a billion times more pure, and a trillion times more overwhelming and all-engulfing than a canyon. Again, that came from the Nelson's Complete Book of Stories and Illustrations and Quotes. Pretty interesting when you put it in that perspective. There are physical things we can go and experience to give us a small sense of the awesomeness of our God. And again, I mean that just a small sense. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon came to the conclusion that all of physical life was vanity. Join me over in Ecclesiastes. He says it was all useless, it was all vapor. And in verse chapter 12, near the end of the book, verse 13, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear, awe, revere. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. Brethren, we can't separate the fear of God, the awe and the reverence of God from obedience to him. We still have to obey. We know that. That's part of how we show God that we do revere him, that we have awe and reverence for him. There are several things you could go through your Bible and make a list of on some healthy benefits of learning to fear God and what that means to you. I'll list a few of them here for you. You can put them in your notes. Maybe you'd like to read them over this evening. Number one, the fear of God is for our good. It is for our good. You can look up Deuteronomy 6, verses 24 and 25. The fear of God, number two, is merely the beginning of knowledge. Go through the book of Proverbs over and over. Proverbs 1, verse 7 is just one place. There's many. I think verse 13, it says the same thing. It's merely the beginning of knowledge. And number three, the fear of God is something we should delight in. Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 9, you can look that up. It's something we should delight in, the awe, the reverence, the respect of our God, the one true God, the God that chose you, called you out of the world at this time to be the people to learn to provide a millennial environment when Christ returns. That's what we're learning. That's what we're here to learn. How do I provide the millennium? For the longest time when I was a kid, all I thought of, like, what it would be like being in the millennium. We're here to provide it. When you think about it, as servants, we're the ones making it happen. And we can make it happen now. We have 7 days ahead of us to make that happen right now. We can learn how to do that. Brethren, why are you here? Did we come only because God commanded it? Did we come with a proper heart? Have we prepared our heart for why we're here and what we're going to learn and what God wants to see in us? Is it about my tithe and what I'm spending it on? Or is it about how I can give and provide that millennium environment for all of God's people that are here? And did we come here to learn to fear God, to awe and revere and reverence him for who and what he is, Jesus Christ did for us, and the blessing of being called at this time? The answer to these questions, brethren, why are you here, will determine how spiritually fulfilled you're going to be at the end of the feast. When I look back at my 44 Feasts of Tabernacles, I've observed this now being my 45th, I realize that, you know, forgetting my tithes was nothing. It was nothing. It was the least of my worries when you really think about it. It's important, but not that important. Not if you make that a priority over preparing yourselves spiritually. To forget how to properly prepare myself for why I am here is the worst thing I could have done in all those years. The feast is about God. It's about our understanding and our role during the millennium. So let's, while we have 7 days ahead of us, do our part to provide a millennial experience to one another while we're here.